Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So I'm going to start by reading the entire Sermon on the Mount. It's going to take about 12 minutes. And then what I'd love to know, and so I'm prefacing this for you now so that you can be listening and remembering, because we have spent basically 4.5 months going through the Sermon on the Mount. The only break we took was on Easter Sunday morning. And so since the first Sunday of January up until now, we've been going through this and we've talked a lot about it. And so what I'm hoping will happen is that the reading of it, A, I think it's good to hear Scripture all together like that. But also what I'm hopeful for is that in that reading, it'll spark something. I would love to know what it is that stood out to you or is still standing out to you the most, maybe this time around, or maybe it's been every time you've read that in this section of Matthew or heard that in this section of Matthew. It's been the same thing, but I would love to know what God and what God's Spirit has been putting on you as we've gone through this over the last 4.5 months. So we're going to start in Matthew 5. Starting with verse 1. And I'm going to get some water before we go. All right. And it starts out like this. It says, when he saw the crowds, and he being Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice, because your reward is great in heaven. For that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You were the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how could it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. And you've heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brothers or sisters will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brothers or sisters will be subject to the court. Whoever says you fool will be subject to hellfire. So if you're offering your gift on the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of that altar. First, go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. You will reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on your way with him to the court. Or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. But I tell you, everyone who divorces his wife, except in cases of sexual immorality, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard that it was said to your ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it is God's throne, or by the earth, because it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no mean no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you, take away your shirt. Let him have your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks of you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, you go into your private room, shut the doors, and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard by their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. And whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so that their fasting maybe is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting won't be obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body and what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment of his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about your clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't spin or labor. They don't labor or spin thread. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do so much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same standard you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your eye? Hypocrite. First, take the beam of wood out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs, or toss your pearls before pigs, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruits is cut down and thrown in the fire, so you'll recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? And then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rocks. The rains fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house. And yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And it collapsed with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like their scribes. So let's pray. God, for all these words, for all these instructions, for this kingdom that you were announcing and showing how it was different than what was previously assumed, God, I pray that we are just as aware that your kingdom is not what we have built, but what you build. And so, God, we pray this morning as we talk through some of this, that you would enlighten each of our hearts. God, would you draw us each closer to you? We love you in your name. Amen. So, first off, Jude, would you grab me a water? Thanks, bud. So, we've gone through it all, and you just heard the whole thing all together. What I would love to know, what I'd love for us to learn together this morning is not what Friar thinks of this, but what maybe has stood out to you the most during this time, or a couple things. So I'm going to be quiet, and I hope you feel the space. If not, we're going to be done quick. Yeah, that's almost it. So if you didn't hear what Barbara said, was in Matthew 5, where he talks about, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And she was just saying what a blessing it is that Jesus has become that righteousness for us. There has been this standing in the place of us before God, and that is a blessing. And it's almost as if that reality of, I mean, it's almost unfair, right, that we can read all this. I mean, there's a lot in there for the people who first heard that. I mean, how long do they have to ask, like, how do we do this? How do I not get angry with my brother, which you just equated with murder? How do I not ever take a second look, which you just equated with adultery? How do I not, you know, how can my righteousness surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees? They're the ones who teach me, right? How could I be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect? Like, all that, it's almost unfair that we can now read this. Those hearers had to live in limbo a little bit until they realized that Jesus was the Messiah, and until that substitution atonement had been handled for us. It didn't. I mean, they were still floundering and wondering, how is this possible? And Jesus just keeps teaching them. Just keeps teaching them, telling them the same thing. And it's almost unfair in some ways. Not really, but that we can read this and know. Because even as soon as those questions pop up, it's like, oh, well, Jesus has done this for me. Jesus has already handled this for me. It doesn't let me off the hook, right? I mean, there are some things in there that aren't, and I'm going to be quiet on some of that because we'll bring it back around if we don't talk about it, because somebody else may have that. But that is great, Barbara. Thank you for starting us out there. What else? Yeah, Jesus certainly is instructive for them, not only in their relationship with their Father, which he talks about, but also in their relationship with one another, and the care for that, and where there shouldn't be care, you know, right? He doesn't say, hey, I want you to care about what people think about you. You know, in fact, he says, he goes out of his way a few times, right, to say, don't worry about that. You got to worry about what God thinks of you. But this call to forgiveness. I mean, why did he put this relational thing in there on forgiveness? Why couldn't it just be our relationship with him? Like, we ask forgiveness, you forgive us. We like that. That's what we're comfortable with. God, forgive me for doing this. He does. Fantastic. It is great. And then in Matthew, in this section of Scripture, he ties our forgiveness from him with our forgiveness of other people who have wronged us. He actually tells us that we will be the ones who show the kingdom of God. Almost from the get-go. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's you, you know. I'm going to do it through you, but it's going to be you who are doing this stuff. And so a lot depends on what you do. So it's not just that God's righteousness stands in the gap for us. That is absolutely it. But this is, I mean, if we pull in the Sermon on the Mount, this is like that scripture in James where he's talking about faith without works is dead. I mean, there is this call of God has done this for us, and we get that, which is great. But also there is a role for you in there. So that's awesome. Thank you. Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, that is, we're real comfortable with an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that makes the most sense. That's fair, right? That's just in our minds. I mean, think of even as a country, our justice system. I mean, can you imagine if our justice system was like God? We'd be like, that's not fair. That God got to do this, and he just got off. He got forgiven. We don't like that. But it is that reminder, as Angie just said, of remembering what God has done for us. I was told one time by a church leader, actually, they didn't love certain songs because they made them uncomfortable. And one of those songs was... Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. And I was like, but what it was this reminder of this sin and all this other stuff, and they like the happy stuff. I'm like, that's good. I do too, if I'm being honest. But on the other hand, how am I ever going to forgive somebody if I don't remember what God has done for me? And it wasn't just that I was rebellious before I realized that. I've been rebellious since I've known that, and God has still forgiven me. And God has still been more faithful. I've been in the middle of a psalm right now in my personal reading. And it's not like every chapter of psalm has this, but it happens a few times. It's not just once. But especially super, like we remember it from Psalm 51, right? That's the psalm that David wrote after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan about his incident with Bathsheba. About his sin with Bathsheba and the equal sin of sending her husband off to war so that he would die, trying to cover up his own sin that resulted in a pregnancy. So there's this whole thing, and David's scrambling, and then he just, like, the prophet comes out and says, I know what you did, and here's what's... And David writes this thing, and if you remember, one of the things that David says in there is, don't judge me by me, judge me by your faithfulness. May it be your faithfulness and your righteousness I'm judged by, not by my faithfulness. And that's said a few times in Psalms, like, God, let it be according to your righteousness, not mine. By your faithfulness, not mine, because mine fails daily. And yet yours never fails. You are always there to forgive me. And when we can remember that, it does help us when others have done something wrong against us. Because we remember, like, the ultimate person, our Creator, the one who loves us more than anything, we've completely disregarded at times. And so who are we to withhold that? So that's great. I mean, I love, you know, that theme flows throughout a lot of the Sermon on the Mount. What else? Ted, it's good to see you, man. That was awesome to see you walk in the door, man. That was great. Anyway.
I think continuing on, the whole thing about judgment and judging others, in, you know, the beginning of chapter 7, where it talks about, you know, be careful how you judge because you'd be judged by the same method. And I think a lot of times we take things and we assume things that lead to a judgment, either good or bad. And that at times can be convicting. You know, I gave a story in our Bible study about that, where, you know, it's very easy for us, for people we don't know, to read something, to see something, and make assumptions for the facts that we're missing, and judge people. And then also, when we know people, we kind of alter that judgment. Oh, I know this person. That's different. Sure. I don't know this person. That's bad.
Right. I know this person. They're just having a bad day that came out wrong. I don't know this person. And they're a jerk all the time. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I mean, and I think it's interesting. I think that's one of the things that we try to confuse. The scripture is not confusing, but we sometimes try to confuse it because chapter 7 does start out. I mean, that's the first words of chapter 7, do not judge. And it says, in the same manner you judge others, you will be judged. But then later he talks about this fruit, like knowing people by their fruit. But does it say judge people by their fruit? Recognize. It doesn't say judge. And sometimes we want to confuse that and say, well, later he's saying we can judge. He's not saying judge. He's warning you against false prophets right there, right? Saying, hey, recognize. You're not making a judgment call on them, right? This isn't you judging them or throwing them under a bus or doing anything. It's just, hey, recognize it, because if you see bad fruit, that's probably not who you want to put over you as far as a spiritual authority or believe or whatever. That could be an indication of a false prophet, so keep yourselves from that. That's not judging people. That's just, hey, recognize it so you know where not to go. It's the equivalent of driving down the road, right? And you see it out of, the road is out of order, not out of order. How does it put, there was a time when we first moved into the house we live in. If you take a left out of my neighborhood, there's a bridge right there. If you take a right, everything's good. But if you take a left, there's a bridge right there. But a year, maybe 6-7 months after we moved in the house, that bridge was out, right? There was lots of warnings. People didn't always take those warnings. We'd see people, like, go around it. And one time, it was funny, Tom was living with us at that time. If you remember the first year that I was here, Tom was with us for, our friend Tom Connell was with us for a while. And during that time, and then there was a car that was just on the side of the road. And he's like, I was trying to figure out, like, what's going on? But there was a post that was sticking up on one side of the road, and there's tire tracks that kind of go over that post, and then you see a trail of fluid, and then the car's broken down. He's like, I think the car tried to go around, hit something. It, like, pierced something under their car where either transmission fluid or oil has now leaked out, and now they're dry. And it just wasn't very far. Those guideposts are there, and that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, recognize those guideposts. Know what's there so that you don't stray off track, or you don't follow the wrong person. But that's not a judgment. And so there is this whole thing of tying in even with what Angie said of judging. God is the judge. It's not our job. But God also says, well, you also don't want to follow the false prophet, so recognize that fruit. You're going to know it, right? And I love that scripture. Which one is it? 16, where it starts out, you'll recognize them by their fruit. But the next line says this: are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He's saying, you're going to see what it is and just know, like, there's nothing good coming out of that. So anyway, what else? Yeah, so he talks about the fasting, the giving, and then also the praying to be done in secret. Yeah. But he does say, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And I would just say there's, like, if we are living a life that God has called us to, I think what he's saying is don't go out of your way to make sure people see it, right? We don't do this. I mean, if I go a day without eating, you guys would never know it. I don't have to wash my face and put oil on my head for you guys to not know that I'm not eating. So obviously it's a little bit different in that time frame and what was going on and the hygiene, all that stuff, but he's saying, hey, don't go out of your way to make sure people are noticing it. It's almost as if just doing the life I've called you to, people are going to notice your good stuff. Don't go out of your way to try to get this, you know. Don't do it and then turn around and make sure somebody's watching. And then if they're not, point it out, right? And you're laughing, right, a little bit because that's a funny analogy. But I've seen people do that, right? And I'm sure you have too. They did something good and they wanted to make sure everybody knew they did something. I work with someone like that, not here. But I work with someone who does that all the time. Anytime they do something good, they want to make sure, like, they've gone around that everybody notices. Or we'll have team meetings and they'll bring it up in a humble brag type of situation where they're trying to sound humble, but it's really like, I want you to see this. I want you to notice this and recognize this about me and what I have done. And you know, that's whatever, but, and I don't know that person's fate, so I'm not judging them according to God, but that, I've seen believers do that stuff too. Talk about how much they've given to a church or to a group or to a cause or to an organization, bragging about the amount of time they spend before God. And I think that's more what he's talking about. Does he want you to spend time before God? Yeah. And if someone happens to see it, that's fine. We talked about that, right, with the giving thing. Even in our Bible study, I remember, I think it was Ted brought something up, and then it just kind of sparked this conversation. But it's kind of hard to give with nobody ever knowing it. I mean, we got a basket, but we don't pass a plate. So it's a little bit easier here, right? When I was a kid and they passed the plate, if you didn't put something in, people knew it. So I remember as a kid, I felt that angst about that a little bit, or not anxiety a little bit. Like, it was just like, oh God, the people are going to know they're not good. But I was a kid. I didn't have any money. So I'd take one of the envelopes out of the thing. I didn't put anything in. I just put the envelope in the plate. Oh, it looked like I was giving something. It's a little easier now to give somewhat anonymously. But it's not super possible for nobody to know about it. So all that to say is, I think it's God saying, hey, there are things that people are going to see just because you're living a life I've called you to. But don't turn the spotlight back around yourself and make sure.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't think you're alone on that at all. Yeah. I remember hearing a story of a pastor who told this story one time, and I mean, you could say, hey, this has turned the spotlight around on yourself and point out, but what he was really trying to do was point at God, because he was admitting, I did not want to do this at all. He said, I had a long day. His neighbor had passed away. He had built a good relationship with her. It started out very tenuous and rocky for a number of reasons. But God reconciled this relationship, and actually they had a really great relationship. And as a result, after she passed away, he was helping her son, who wasn't a believer, kind of clean up the house. And so some of the neighbors were gathering around to help him clean out because she was a hoarder. He said it was pretty bad. He said it was real bad. And as he was in there, just kind of, he said it was like biohazard bad. And as they were in there, just kind of cleaning, he said he'd just done that a couple days in a row and was just exhausted. Because he'd do it in the evenings, and then he'd work during the day, and then he'd go back and eat. And so he was just exhausted this one day. He had all the justification in the world. He had helped a lot. But he had said he was going to do it. And he was just like, I'm worn out. I'm not going. And he had the same kind of thing where he was just, felt his conviction, but he's like, I can't even, like, I can barely walk. I'm so worn out. Like, this is, but he said, as he started, he said, he just stood up and was like, fine, I'll just do it. I don't want to. He went begrudgingly. But he said, as he began to put one foot in front of the other, he felt God giving him strength to do what was necessary. And he went over there and had a great conversation with her son, who was not a believer. This is in Seattle, where that's very common. And ended up having a great time helping out till like 10 o'clock in the evening when they finally called it quits. But it was this thing of, I didn't want to do it, but I didn't want to not, because I told him I would. And it was like God was giving me the strength to do what I want to do. I always liked that story. I always thought that was a great story. Anything else? Yeah, that's good, Mary. Thank you. Absolutely. Jesus kind of almost wraps it up in that same way where he says, well, we'll read it in a second. I am going to read the last little bit of this again in a second. But Jesus does talk about that, about being known by him, not just him knowing us and us doing good things and seeing it, but being known by him, having that relationship. Not just doing good things. There's lots of people who can do that. And Jesus says, there's going to be a lot of people who come to me on those last days. And I'm going to say, depart from me, because I never knew you. You may have known what I said. You may have known what you needed to do to go through the hoops, like, you know, tithe or say a prayer. You know, you may have done all that, but I never knew you. And so it is this most important thing that Jesus keeps drawing us back to is that relationship, being known by him. I'll tell you one of the things that stood out to me the most this time around. And, you know, I kind of admitted as we started out that I had spent a lot of time with the Sermon on the Mount earlier in my life to the point where I just intentionally memorized it in my mid-20s. And there were some things that I revealed to you guys then that stood out to me in that moment. The thing that stood out to me this time going through it, because when you're kind of just reading it for yourself or you're doing it to memorize it, whatever the reason is, you're getting big things because you're kind of going through it. But I wasn't studying the scripture I wasn't trying to study the background and the history and what was going on and all that. I just was taking it at face value. And if I sneeze in just 1 second, see if it goes away. All right. No, If when you start to kind of study the history, you kind of see what's going on. What I found most shocking this go round was how political this was. And not political in the sense that we think of politics, right? We think of politics, especially in a, you know, every 4 years, we think of it like an election year kind of thing. But how political it was. Like when Jesus would say these things, they were good things. And we've all talked through like some great things that we gleaned from this. And for those of you who didn't say anything, you had things that you gleaned from it. And that's good. But when we study and kind of see what's going on, we start to see, man, when Jesus said this about the rock, you know, about this building the house on the rock. Remember, that's just a simple example last week that we talked about. Jesus building his house on the rock. And then we pair that with this idea of the temple was being built in. And they were talking about how that was a house built on the rock, meaning it would never fall. And here Jesus is a couple hours away. A Jewish rabbi talking and saying, everyone who hears these words that I'm speaking, and remember, what was the words he was speaking? You have heard it said this, but I'm telling you this. And you gotta think there's people in that crowd, probably a number of people in that crowd, who said, who does this guy think he is? You'd imagine there's some of those 12 that were with him. And what is he talking about? Is this who I should be following? Because he's saying some crazy stuff right now. Moses told us this a long time ago. And we followed it. God spoke to Moses like a man speaks to his friend, Scripture tells us. Face to face. And God revealed this to Moses. And Moses then turns around and tells us, and now you're saying something different? And that's all we've known for thousands of years? I mean, think of how... a lot of us have been in church for a long time. Think of the fights and the angst and the disagreements have arisen in churches over a history of just 100 or 150 years, or maybe even less than that. Because that's not the way we did it for the last 100 years. Now, we're bringing in this. It's thousands of years. This is all we've ever known. And you're telling us something different? That was political against the religious leaders and against the temple. And Jesus wasn't against it. He even says at the beginning, I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. But it was highly political. But then also, when Jesus is talking, there's things as he is teaching that's completely against the political system of that time in Rome. Because he talks about his kingdom. The Romans didn't kill him, but that was grounds for them too, if they wanted to. So one of the things that stood out to me is how political it was. That Jesus was like, I am not here to placate the systems that have been built. I'm here to show you the way. Is there anything else that anybody wanted to say about what has stood out to them the most? So whatever it is, what I'd like you to do, what I'd like everybody to do, I want everybody to close their eyes. Because we're going to move from this into a prayer. But I'd like for everybody to close their eyes. And what I'd like for you to do is whatever that scripture is, whatever that theme is, whatever that, you may not have it memorized and know exactly what it says, but whatever that thing is, that stood out to you the most during this time, I want you to think of it. Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the wind blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed and it collapsed with a great crash. God, thank you for your instruction, for your words that teach us every day, for the things that we have learned, that you have taught us through your Spirit over the last few months. Or maybe you reminded us something from earlier in our lifetime that came up in this. God, we pray that you would help us to be obedient, not only to what we've heard, but to what your Spirit has kind of told us in this. God, may we act on those things. May we be those people who are faithful to do what you've asked us to do. God, again, we are thankful that we get to worship here in person with Ted. We continue to pray for our brother Willie, who's not able to be here just yet. But we pray for that day to come. God, we pray for Hope and for Jules' family again. God, would your will be done? We pray for a joyful celebration. We love you, God. In your name, amen. All right, so we're going to sing a couple more songs. My wife just went to get some food. We're going to have lunch. If you're able to stay, we'd love for you to stay, because what we want to do as a family, and we're not going to drag it out. In fact, if she's not here with the food quick enough, we'll go ahead and kind of get started a little bit, because we don't want to keep you all afternoon at all. What we want to do is have a family conversation just about, you know, what we feel like God has for Mosaic. And it's a conversation that the elders and some of the former elders started 9 months ago, maybe. My math is bad, so I don't want to try to add it up. But as we were discussing the lease, like, what are we doing? Like, what makes the most sense? What does God have for Mosaic? How long are we still around? Like, all these questions we had, not because of money, because God's been faithful to us financially, but just from a reality standpoint. So we want to have that conversation together as a family. We're just going to do it over a meal, and it's not going to be like this is the only time. This is just the start of an ongoing conversation, okay? So I wanted to put that out there. I also wanted to let you know that we don't talk about giving a ton here, because God has been faithful, and you guys have been faithful to continue to give. One of the things that happened this week is we were able to give a family. So you guys know I'm the president of the board of Sunday Dinner with a Twist, and we feed homeless downtown Greenville. And one of these families actually just got housing, which was fantastic. It's a husband and wife, James and Sam, and they got approved for housing. They had saved up enough for like the down payment and the security deposit, but they needed like furniture stuff and some utility deposit stuff. And so as a church family, we have committed to give 10% of everything you guys give to an outreach fund that we can do stuff. And so we were actually able to give them $500 this week to help purchase some of that stuff, or pay, you know, whatever it is that they need, because they don't have any furniture. They've been living in an they upgraded from a tent to a kind of a broken down RV. But if you know anything about RVs, all the furniture is stationary in the RV. So they didn't have a bed, dressers, any of that stuff. And so along with some of our other board members and the churches they're a part of, or other members in the community, have chipped in. Mosaic chipped in. So thank you guys for the ways that you give to Mosaic. Really appreciate that. I would ask here at the end. We don't have the... No, they're in the chairs behind you guys. Okay, so in the seat pocket behind the seat you're sitting, unlikely. If not, there's one close by. There's an Apostles' Creed. I'd like for you to stand with me if you're able. And let's say this together. And then we're going to sing a couple more songs. And we already got tables set up, so we will break for a few minutes. And if you're joining us online and you want to continue joining, I'm going to stop it in the feed, because the file, we don't want the file to be too large. And then I'll start it again, so you can stay with us if you like. Join me as we say the words of the Apostles' Creed that begin like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.